We got a letter this week from Sam and Panfi down in Bolivia. So let me read through this for you quickly. And again, we'll put it up there on the bulletin board if you want to see it for yourself. Dear friends and family in Christ, we are getting to the end of the school year, a year full of new opportunities, new challenges, but also of new trials to be confronted, with the assurance that we are in God's will that has sustained us, and as God gives us peace to open the free boarding dorms to begin the school year, taking in all students. His presence has been with us at all times and in all circumstances. The promise that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, has strengthened us in difficult times and trials. We notice that spiritual, moral, and social conditions are deteriorating more and more in society as a whole. This is more evident in students who are coming from urban areas, where alcohol, drugs, immorality, indiscipline, lack of respect or consideration for others, etc., are most prominent. For some parents, the missions boarding school is the last resort in trying to recover a son or a daughter. This represents an even greater responsibility for missionaries, especially those in charge of boarding school dorms. This situation is also reflected at school, as some teachers come only for a required year of rural service. This was news to me. Some teachers come for a required year of rural service, and they do not feel any responsibility for spiritual, moral, or principle formation in the lives of the students. They're satisfied to pass their subject without seeing the need to train the students with principles and values that would make a difference in their lives and in their future. Most students who arrive with difficulty in conduct or behavior are helped to overcome with personal counseling, the practice of principles of God's word, prayer, and attention. Some of those that react in a negative way is because of lack of affection, broken homes, abuse of different types, and only the power of God can heal and transform these lives. Thank you very much for your support and prayers in this regard. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, we are required to maintain a strict biosafety protocol for the school and boarding dorms, with restrictions and limitations required by the COVID-19 Prevention Committee of the Ministry of Health. By the grace and care of God, we have not had any serious cases except minor health problems among the students who were treated and cared for. It was a blessing in July to receive Pastor Wilson Grieve from the German Baptist Church of Sao Paulo, leading a group of 22 people who came on their vacation to help in the mission in different areas. They painted the outside of the school building. They rebuilt the stove and the wood ovens of the main kitchen. And there's pictures of this, by the way, here, what they did. Because they were very deteriorated, they did several repairs on the doors, the fences, the floors, the roofs, the maintenance of mechanical equipment, such as tractors, the light generator, etc. There's always something, isn't there? In fact, he says there are always several little things that need to be fixed or maintained, but someone has to do it, and this someone, and that is lacking. In June, the missionary John Aboleen finished his earthly journey at the age of 90. He came to help in the area of maintenance of mechanical equipment and participated for several years until his strength decreased. Dr. Odina Kreplin retired as a dentist in Brazil, and she came to Rincon del Tigre to help students, parents, teachers, missionaries, and all who needed dental attention. She faithfully served for more than 14 years and was called to eternal rest on September 20th at the age of 79. Her brother, Arlindo Kreplin, that was caring for her, is currently in Brazil receiving the affection and the attention of his family. He helps in the electrical part, in the maintenance and the repairs where needed. So what he's saying there's a gap now. We continue to pray for the school and the boarding dorm so that God may provide people with a vocation to serve Christ and to share the faith in him, because the different ministries we have are only instruments to reach with the message of salvation in Christ Jesus to students, parents, and teachers. If we do not have suitable people in the ministries, in the mission, the sacrifice and investment of lives, effort, economy will be in vain, losing the purpose of existence of this mission. Most teachers do not profess to know Christ as the only Savior of their lives, and if God has brought them to us, it is because he has an eternal purpose for these lives. We thank you for your prayers for the missionary Veltic Haggis, with difficulty in locomotion, but still helping in the capacity that God gives her. Marlene da Silva continues to make a difference in the lives of girls in the boarding dorm, in the kitchen, and other various activities. Roman Sack, you will remember some of these names, continues to take care of the generators, the grain mills, and the hydraulic part. Panfila, as principal of the school and as supervisor of satellite schools in scattered communities through the jungle, supervising dormitories and other activities as needed. We thank God for your participation in prayers, messages of encouragement, and donations. With your encouragement, it strengthens us to continue in this ministry. On behalf of the missionaries of the Evangelical Mission Bautista Rincon del Tigre, he signs Samuel Jansen. We'll post this on the bulletin board in the back. You'll want to pray for them, I'm sure. All right. Now, before we do pray, let's look into the scripture tonight. I'm going to be going a few different places and starting actually, I tell you what, we'll just start right here. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 8, and we'll just have this at the ready. I've been wanting to talk about sanctification. We finished up our musts, and I've been wanting to talk about sanctification, and particularly the different ways that it's viewed by the New Testament writers, or the way they encourage this in the life of the saints. Now, it's in my notes here, and I want to stress this. I do not come to this subject as an expert. And you know what that means. But I heartily subscribe to this wish that the best way to learn a subject is to teach it. And so as we work our way through this, maybe, just maybe, the Lord will help us in some of these interesting things that the Scripture has to say about this most important subject. Well, tonight, as sort of an introduction, I thought we'd discuss what it is, what sanctification is, how important it is, and then how it happens, and that's in quotation mark, how it's developed. Is there a course laid out for the saint? Is there something that we can tuck away in our hearts that this would help us in this regard? Yes, there are many things. Well, what is it? What is sanctification? It comes from the same root as the word holy or holiness does. And you know what that means, don't you? If something is set apart, what is it? It's considered in that sense holy. It is sanctified. It is set apart from common use, from ordinary use, to spiritual use. And this was brought home to Israel of old, and particularly when they built this tabernacle. But here we are in Numbers 9. We're starting right there, right? I'm sorry, Numbers 8. In Numbers 8, verse 17, the Lord is saying to Moses, every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine. And he goes on to explain, among the men and women, the animals, on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And this was to be repeated as a reminder throughout Israel's history. The firstborn of their sons they would redeem. Now, if it was an unclean animal, they would sacrifice it, but no, they would break its neck. But if it was a clean animal, they would sacrifice it. But you get the idea. This is to be remembered, that God set apart and made a distinction between the firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of Egypt. And the word he says is, I sanctified them for myself. And so this is this idea, set apart. The term sanctuary is from the same root, and it means the same thing. Here is a place set aside for holy use for God. It is where God is worshipped. We don't have our dance on Saturday night and then have our praise service on the next Sunday morning. This is not the way to carry about something in a sanctuary that's set apart for God. And I've been in those churches that do things, but I'm glad that we don't anymore. I'm thankful for that. So what it is a sense of being separate. It is the idea of holy. Now, when you come to the New Testament and it talks about sanctification, it mentions it in two different ways. There is the position of being sanctified, and then there's the process of being sanctified. Now, let's look at some verses on this, and if you don't have to turn there if you don't want. If you'd like to let me read, that would be fine. But you might want to jot down the reference. The position for us, and that just means that God looks at us as a people that are set apart unto himself. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, let's pause for a moment. You know that the rest of this letter, he's going to be working on them and prodding them and goading them to go on. He's not saying you have arrived when he says that you're sanctified, but he's saying in God's sight, these are my people. He told Paul when he went to Corinth, I've got a lot of people in this city. So you stay here and you preach and you lay into it and no one's going to harm you, but I've got people here. And so he says to the church, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And here's the same idea. They are saints. They are the holy ones. By the calling of God. Now, there may be a lot of work that needs to be done in their lives. Yes. And that's the rest of the letter. But this, he writes these things to them because they are saints by calling. All right. So there is this idea when the scripture speaks of sanctification, sometimes it looks at us as set apart by God unto himself, just like he did the firstborn there in the land of Egypt. Other times, it's describing a process, an ongoing work in the life of the believer. Now, I make my way backwards to Romans chapter 6, and there's an interesting verse in verse 19. Paul is saying, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and that resulted in further lawlessness, he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness and resulting in sanctification. He is urging a behavior here. And we may come back to this when we discuss the different ways that the New Testament writers look at this. What first drew my attention to this was how Peter might describe it, or John might look at it, or Paul himself would describe these things. And it's interesting to probe their language and look at their illustrations and then to think and then to pray over that. But Paul is saying here, give yourselves up as a slave to God, as a slave to righteousness, and the result of that will be what? Sanctification. Now, both of these goals, whether it's the position that's being described or whether it's the process of being sanctified that's being described, has as this goal, what? Christ-likeness. Being made like unto our elder brother. Having upon us the family resemblance. We have been begotten of imperishable seed, and that means that God has put his life into us. And the teaching of the New Testament is that needs to show itself in the lives of each one of these who are sanctified. They need to be more and more holy, more and more like the Lord Jesus. Now, that is a very brief, and forgive that, but a very brief description of what sanctification is. How important is this? And we want to use one of the verses that I'm presuming that Jeff will come to in the book of Hebrews. It's over there in the 12th chapter, where it says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. This is an exhortation, isn't it? And I guess that in time we'll get there. This will be good and convicting. Pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification. What's next? Without which, if it's lacking, without which, he says, no one will see the Lord. Now, the old saints used to say, you know that sanctification is the evidence of justification. And what they meant was, any man can say, my sins are forgiven. Any person can say, I've been to a meeting and I've responded to the altar call and I went down and I prayed and I accepted Christ and he is this and I am that. And any man can say these things. And you know that a lot of people do, and then unfortunately a lot of people fall away. The almost cynical term is, how many stick? Well, thank God, there are those who, it's a genuine thing. But then how will, if justification has really happened, if God has forgiven their sin and wiped it out and put their name in the book of life, what will be the evidence of that? What will be, not just that they show up on Sundays and Wednesdays, but what? You will begin to see something of a Christ-likeness in them. And I think this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Without this, then there really never was any reality there, was there? No, you pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And that shows us just how important it is. We're going to our Heavenly Father to stand before him. And he's going to be scrutinizing, not to see if we accepted Jesus, but what then happened after we accepted Jesus. What became of life? What became of our soul? What was the fruit of the life? That sort of thing. Or listen to what Paul said as he wrote, and he didn't write this, he said this. This is again is the scene when he's gathered the elders of Ephesus there by the beach, down by the water, and he's saying goodbye to them. And he says this, it's fascinating. He says, now I commend you to God and to the, this is Acts 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. And he continues, he doesn't just stop, among all those who are sanctified. And what he is saying there is, it's just almost in passing. He just says, yes, there is this one thing, it's true. There is inheritance for those who are, and he describes God has been working on them. There is something more like Jesus in them than there was last year or the year before. There's been growth, there's been progress. And God has, thank God, he has an inheritance for those who are sanctified. So this gives us a picture of just how important it is. It defines us as Christian people. It is the proof. It's the evidence. Now, the third question, this is what we want to, in Lord willing, a few sessions to consider. How does this happen? How does this go on in the life of the believer? How does it develop? Well, I've been confused by many people, well-intended, who said that, you know, as far as sanctification goes, all you have to do is just let go and let God. Have you heard that? Have you heard, you don't have to do anything, just look to the Lord. Now, there's a measure of truth to that. And it's why it's hard to say, no, that's not right. But let's just say it's not a complete answer. I have this other quote from Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. And he says that Jesus Christ, or God, rather, I'll just read the verse. By his doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, or became to us, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so what he's saying is every single conceivable, describable step along our spiritual journey, if you could put a highfalutin name to it, Christ is there. If it's wisdom from God that we need, Jesus is that. If it is righteousness that we need, the only way we have it is in Jesus. If it's sanctification that we need, it is in Jesus. He is our sanctification. And finally, redemption. When we step into the glory and we're changed like this, it's Jesus. It's the work of Jesus. And so there's a measure of truth to this, but all these active words that we meet with as you go into the New Testament, words like discipline, take pains, be absorbed, pay close attention, keep yourself free, flee from these things, pursue, take hold, fight. And that's just Paul. That haven't dipped into Peter yet, nor John, nor Jesus. But that's what Paul is saying. You fight he's writing these things, of course, to Timothy, as you might well recognize. But it's not just a letter to Timothy, it's a letter to you. It's a letter to me. And so he is urging this upon his younger son, his fellow in the gospel. This is what I want you to do. And so we meet very active words, at least in the life of Paul and the teaching of Paul. Oh. So how does it come? Let me read to you a thought from Jonathan Edwards. He says, in efficacious grace, and that just means grace that's working in your life to accomplish this. In efficacious grace, we are not merely passive. We don't just let go and let God. Nor yet does God do some, and we do the rest. All right, what's he shut us up to? God does all, and we do all. How do you like that? God produces all, and we act all. For that is what he produces, namely our own acts. God is the only proper author and fountain, and we are the only proper actors. We are in different respects wholly passive and also wholly active. And maybe the verse comes to your mind, God is at work in you both to will and to do. And it's his work, isn't it? And this is what dear Brother Edwards was saying, the greatest theologian that America has ever produced, though the Brits claim him now because this was before 1776. They say he was one of their best theologians. All right. And you may be thinking, oh, brother, I've already botched this pretty badly. I've had a bad day. I've had a bad week. I've had a bad month. Some would say, this year's been kind of rough. Listen to this. Dear old Rutherford said, until we be in heaven, the issue of our blood shall not be quite dried up. You know what he's saying? You're not going to be sinless until the great day. And therefore, he says, we must resolve to apply peace to our souls from the new and the living way. And Jesus, who cleanses and cures the leprous soul, lovely Jesus, must be our song on this side of heaven's gates. And so he goes on, he says to another friend, he says, do not be discouraged and do not be downcast at broken and spilled resolutions. We should save this for January 2nd, shouldn't we, or 3rd? But maybe you're still reeling under the fact that this was going to be a better year, and it hasn't been yet. Do not be discouraged at broken and spilled resolutions. But then he says, but to it, and to it again. Woo about Christ, till ye get your soul espoused as a chaste virgin to him. One more thought, and I know I'm going over our prayer time, but we can pray longer if we want to. Rutherford further said, if there had not been such a thing as the grace the grace of Jesus, I should have long since given up with heaven and with the expectation to see God. But grace, grace, free grace, the merits of Christ for nothing, they have been and they must be the rock that we drowned souls must swim to. So God has made Jesus, he has made him to be our sanctification. And so to it, saints, and to it again. And when that fails, don't be disheartened. We'll just get up and seek the Lord some more. All right, let's pray.